Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the third chapter, of 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to start reading here again in verse 1 of the third chapter. So Paul says here, "Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." I'm supposed to use my new cough button when I do that. I'll have to remind myself to put a note here, use cough button. Okay. "Even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith." And I know we read the word faith here in our King James, but it's referencing the faith. And the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And when we read this word unreasonable, what is man's reasonable service? Okay. Now, this word here, unreasonable, really means perverse. But if we take things as they are in truth, how much truth is there in the world? What is truth? We're going to get to that, John, and you're absolutely right. but from the human perspective, what is truth? Well, truth is typically his story. Okay, that's right. It's one man's perspective or a group of people's perspective. Look at the way the world's set up. You know, my buddy and I were talking about the Crusades here the other day because I've been watching some documentaries on the Crusades and I've been studying a little bit about the Crusades because it's interesting to me. And why did the Crusades take place? Well, the Crusades took place because the Christians of the world were sick of putting up with Muslims for 400 years. And Islam, the Muslim faith, is a false faith. It is a cult, and it's a faith of conquest. And so, you know, you look at the Muslims of the world, and take this gentleman here, and I use the word gentleman loosely, Mondani, that's running for the mayor of New York. Well, he's a Muslim, okay? And I don't know if anybody's aware of this, but as a Muslim, you know, they have their own laws. And of course, they, you know, Sharia law, we all know about that, and the various other laws that are within the Quran. And all these things were gleaned from the Bible, you know, from the Old Testament, where the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ that he might be justified by faith. None of those precepts are repeated in the Quran. You know, the Quran is a false book. Okay, it's man's doctrine. It's the lie of the devil. And so most people aren't aware of this. But if you're a Muslim and you're practicing Islam, under Islam, in order to propagate Islam, you can lie to infidels as much as you need to, and you can also entrap infidels. And you can do anything you want to infidels to push the purpose of Islam, to push the purpose of their Allah. And so, you know, Mondani's saying that he's going to create a sanctuary state for transgenders and for gays and for immigrants, and everything's going to be free and all this, that, and the other thing. But all those things that he's saying he's going to do and to stand for are against the precepts of Islam, yet he's a Muslim. So how does that work? The man's either a liar or he's a liar. Okay? Two choices. Both of them are the same, all right? He's lying to the people that he might push New York into the Islamic faith, just like they've done in London, just like they've done in the UK, just like they've done in Germany, just like they've done in France, just like they've done in Sweden, just like they've done in Australia, just like they've done in every other nation that's within the UK, and all the other nations. Do you realize Turkey, Asia Minor, used to be a Christian nation? You know, Asia Minor had many, many churches that Paul planted on his missionary journeys, and of course they became corrupted over the years, and we see that in the book of the Revelation, you know, in the second and third chapter with the seven letters written to seven churches. And so it doesn't take long for when you have a strong witness to the truth of the Word of God for it to be corrupted by the pride of life and the flesh. And so it's so important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to bear the truth of Jesus Christ concerning his person and work on the cross of Calvary, how that he gave his life upon that cross to pay for the sin of Adam and shed his blood that we might be cleansed of all of our sin, and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, so that by a simple look of faith, mankind might have salvation. That is the only truth that's in the world. Okay, everybody else is operating according to an independent theology or an independent ideology, and independent from who? Well, independent from God. God is truth. Man operates in the lie. That's why the scripture says, let God be true and every man a what?
A liar.
A liar. Okay? Where did man get this nature? Now, I'm ragging on mankind pretty good this morning.
Original disobedience.
That's absolutely correct. Man entered into the lie of the devil through false worship. Okay? What does the scripture say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of
God.
Who? God, his creator. Well, that was happening in the garden. Okay? Man walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, for one, for fellowship, for two, for counsel. And so, man received the counsel of God in the garden until he diverted from the counsel of God and tilted his ear to the counsel of the evil one, who approached man through the woman, okay, that he might divert from the truth and operate according to a way which seems right unto him. And that's what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the world says, oh, you know, why was God so cruel to tell man that he can't have knowledge? What's wrong with knowledge? Because, and the world says that because God said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die, or surely thou shalt die. That's how we read it in our King James. Okay? So people say God was cruel for saying that. What's wrong with knowledge after all? Knowledge is what? Power. Well, it depends on what kind of knowledge you have. You're either operating in the knowledge of the lie, or you're operating in the knowledge of the truth. See, people, mankind dwells in the realm of, let's put it this way, he dwells in a temporal realm. You know what temporal means? Temporal means temporary. Mankind believes that this 70 some odd years that we have allocated to us in our lives upon the planet, because that's the average age of man, 71, that's all that life is. Well, God doesn't dwell in the temporal. God dwells in the what? He dwells in the eternal. Okay? And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been born again into the eternal family of God. Well, let's back that up a little bit further. You know, put it in reverse here. Back it up. Okay, so when we back up a little bit further and think about soul, is there anything in the scripture that says this, that the soul dies? No. No, the soul does not die. So the soul is either going to abide. The soul has to have an abiding place. Okay? So the soul is either going to abide in the presence of God forever in a resurrected body, or the soul is going to abide in a place that's devoid of God, that was created for the devil and the angels, called hell, which is described as a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, whether it is or not, it's just as bad, because it's devoid of God. The presence of God is not there. And so the soul is eternal. You and I are eternal beings, whether we're believers in Jesus Christ or whether we're children of the world. Okay? Now, everybody in this room, so far as I can tell, is a believer in Jesus Christ. So because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, You have resurrection life in you, and you have the promise of God that says, remember, after our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, he said, because I live, what? You shall live also. Well, let's think of definitions here. What is God's definition of live? Nobody ever asked that question. What's God's definition of live? Because I live. Well, what kind of life does our Lord Jesus Christ have?
Eternal.
He has eternal, in the Greek, ionios, eternal, Ionian. That's why we have the Ionian Sea, which is southwest of the Grecian Isles. And from their perspective, it went on forever. So that's why they called it the Ionian Sea. So God has Ionios, or eternal life. And because he lives, we shall have Ionios, or eternal life also. Where? In the presence of God, being glorified. You know, we can never have the kingdom of God on this earth, in this state. Okay? And God proves this. Why is it that the Lord's going to come in a second advent and establish a millennial reign upon the earth, a thousand-year reign? You know, we don't delve into these questions often, and we don't really have to. We can just take the word of God at face value, but it's important to ask these questions sometimes. What is the Lord doesn't do anything senselessly. Okay, He has a purpose for everything. So why is it the Lord has a millennial reign that He's planning upon the earth when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Why does there have to be a thousand years of a kingdom of God upon this cursed earth? Well, when the Lord's presence, the curse is not going to be, the earth is not going to be cursed at that time, because the devil is going to be cast, he's going to be bound in the pit. Okay? Excuse me. And so, the devil being the source of the sin, the sin nature of those goat nations that are going to be allowed into the millennial kingdom of Christ are not going to be activated. And you're probably asking to yourself, what are the, or who are the goat nations? Well, the goat nations are those nations that have done good works unto Israel, right? And by those goat nations, you know, all the nations that stood with Israel in her calamity, mainly the Western nations that have helped Israel in her calamity, like the United States of America. I was a little concerned for us there for a while under Biden and Obama, because they were turning against Israel so sharply. Of course, the United States of America is going to be destroyed, so we're not entering into the goat nations, but we've done good unto Israel, and other nations have done good unto Israel, the UK and that kind of thing. And so those nations are going to be allowed into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, they're not going to be in the kingdom, okay? They're going to be abiding outside the walls of the kingdom, which is the New Jerusalem, which is going to be established in the Middle East. And their sin natures are going to be suppressed for 1,000 years. So those people that come into the millennial reign of Christ are going to live for that 1,000 years. Their sin natures are going to be suppressed, because the devil is going to be cast into the pit and bound for 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a little season, or for a short time. Now, why is that? Well, what's going to happen at that time? We see the evidence of the loosing of the devil out of the pit at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, because the sin nations, natures of those goat nations are going to be activated, and they're going to turn against the camp of the saints militarily, and the Lord's going to have to send down fire from heaven and burn them up. Now, what does that say? That proves that humanity is not a product of his environment. He's a product of a fallen nature. He's a product of a fallen nature. And he fell when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Adam all die. And so, if you think about the eternal reign of God in the heavenlies, so what's going to happen after that? Well, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to burn this one up. He's going to speak it out of existence. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what?
Righteousness.
Now look at mankind right now. Right now, in Germany, the UK, France, the Netherlands, Australia, I think it's Belgium, Sweden, and two or three other countries, Ireland, they're having massive protests. And we're talking millions of people. If you look online, and they're marching in the streets against immigration. Okay, now people say, oh, what's wrong with immigration? Can't we all just get along? A diverse society is our strength. Show me an instance in history where a diverse society is your strength. Why is it that we can't get along? You know, it's supposed to be in a diverse society that we all are supposed to get along and sing kumbaya and have one mind and live together in joyous harmony forever, right? That's what the politicians say. Okay? But how does the world operate? The world operates like Israel operated when they didn't have a king. Everybody did what was right in their own mind. So, I have one way of thinking. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. If I have a Muslim living next door to me that is not a Bible-believing Christian, and they want to excise Sharia law in my household, i.e. kill me, because that's what Islam says to do, that through jihad, that is, you know, by conquest, like I said, Islam was a religion of conquest early in this message. If they want to bring a bunch of sabers over to my house, knock on my door, and behead all of us because that's what their Allah told them to do, are we going to get along very good? Now, I'm not trying to start a crusade right now or anything like that, but this is how the crusade started. Who was it that said, can't we all just get along? Who was that? Everybody says that, but I don't know who coined that first phrase. It was, I don't know who it was. But no, the answer to that is no. We can't all get along. And I'm supposed to be a Christian preacher. I'm supposed to be preaching peace and harmony. Well, how am I supposed to? Let's say I wanted to bring peace and harmony to the River Road area, to Eugene, to the wider Eugene Springfield area. What would I have to do? Well, I would have to invite everybody in, and I would have to say, we're all God's children, we're all the same, and God loves you no matter what you are, no matter what you believe. And you have an inheritance in heaven because you're God's wonderful little children. Just look at you, look at how good you are. You're just so good little kids, you know. God's little good children, you know. And baby them and lull them into a false sense of security. And the first opportunity they get when somebody's not acting in a godly manner, they turn on them and say, you're not as righteous as you're supposed to be. Well, what is that person saying? They're saying, you're not as righteous as you're supposed to be, and they're pointing at themselves, saying, I'm as righteous as I'm supposed to be. What is that self-righteousness? And we don't enter into the presence of God or please God through self-righteousness because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, what was that I just quoted to you? Doctrine. What does doctrine do? Doctrine divides. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't misinterpret me here, I'm not saying the believer in Jesus Christ is any better than the lost individual in the world, because we are not, morally speaking. Paul says over in the third chapter of Romans, are we Christians better than they? The unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world, what's the answer? No, in no wise. So I'm not starting a conquest for personal righteousness by any means. But we are waging a conquest in the world for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is not something that's earned. It's not meritorious. It happens because believers in Jesus Christ have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Huh? Now, the Muslims are going to force you to believe that what they believe is true. Otherwise, you die. Now, Christians have done the same over the years. The Crusaders did mass baptisms. And they would drive them into the waters, and, you know, if you could swim, tough luck. Guess you weren't a Christian. Or if you couldn't swim, excuse me, and you drowned. They say if you came out of those waters alive, you were a Christian. Because most of them were Catholic, and they believed that you were justified through baptism. But how are we justified as believers in Jesus Christ? By a simple look of faith. I'm going to quote to you a portion of Scripture that you're probably very familiar with. Turn to John with me. All right. John 3:14. Well, I'm going to read John 3:16 to you because that's the verse everybody knows. And I'm going to explain what John 3:16 means. Because John 3:16, on its face, means little to nothing. Unless you have a little understanding of what it means, okay? We see this verse on billboards. We see this verse at sports games. We see this verse on a picketing sign on the corner of the street. We see this verse on a bumper sticker. We see this verse on a bracelet around people's wrists. We see this verse on t-shirts. Well, what does it say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, let's look at that a little bit more carefully. For John so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does that mean? On its face, what does that mean? Like, I can't tell you what that means on its face. Gave his only begotten son. Gave him for what? What does gave mean? Gave him to me? Gave him away? gave him up? What does it mean? Well, they say, God gave us Jesus Christ that he may show us how to live. That's what the religionists in the world say. Well, that wasn't how he was given. Jesus Christ was exactly as John the Baptist described him to be. Behold, who? The Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. The sin is the sin of Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Okay? So there's a way which seemeth right. What is that way? Well, you shall not surely die, you shall live. We're all God's children after all. And by your moral righteousness or your knowledge of what is right and what is wrong or your knowledge of good and evil came out of that tree that you can be like God by what you do and what you think and what you say. So that whatever comes out of you will show God what you are and he'll see you to be a righteous individual above someone else and he'll count you accepted in the beloved based upon the life that you live. Because after all, God wants us to be good little boys and girls for him. Well, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it, as the Apostle Paul said, I find not. I have no more ability to keep the law now that I'm a Christian and a pastor behind this pulpit than I did when I was coming out of my mother's womb screaming for milk right after I was fed. I'm a liar from my mother's womb, and I'll be a liar until the day that I die. Because I can't possibly justify myself by my own moral good because I'm not morally good enough. So, how was our Lord Jesus Christ given? He was given to us as a ransom for sin, as a curse upon the tree. Now, we see this in verses 13 and 14. So if we're going to understand John 3:16, we have to understand 13, 14, and 15. So let's read it. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. Now, we have to understand also a little bit about what took place when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What happened when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Why was that significant? Well, what was taking place? The nation of Israel was being preserved in the wilderness in a place that was devoid of life. And God preserved them with manna from heaven. Manna is bread that raineth down from heaven. Who did our Lord describe himself to be in the great discourse of the bread of life? I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. Bread or meal, meat, food, that's what he's referencing, provides us what? Life. Okay? He's also the water that cometh down from heaven. So no food, no water, no what?
Life.
No life. Go out in the middle of the desert and show me how much life is out there. I'm not talking about an area that's got some nice cactuses and stuff like that, but a dead sandy desert. Because those areas that have cactuses and stuff like that have periodic rain. But we're talking about a very arid desert here, much like in Midian, where there was no life. Sand and rocks. I don't know how the occasional lizard survives out there, but somehow they do. in dry deserts like Midian, there's nothing out there living. Okay? It is one of the most arid places in the world because there's no water and there's no source for food. Okay? So there's no life there. And so God had to send down bread from heaven called manna. And if you want me to describe to you what manna is, the description of manna is manna. It means what is it? We still don't know what it was, but it fed them. It gave them all the nutrients necessary for them to survive for 40 years while they're in the place of death. Well, where are we in the world? How are we born? We're born into the place of death. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. So we're born in the desert. We can't garner eternal life for ourselves except by the provision of our God. So what did the Israelites say? They said, they got to a certain point in time where they got really sick of their situation because of the flesh. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. You know what loathing is? That means you despise it. So they got to the point where they hated the provision of God, and the nation of Israel has hated the provision of God until this very day. So what did the Lord do? He's like, all right, you don't want me to take care of you anymore? I'll send in fiery serpents into your midst. And I'll show you that if you don't concede to the provision of God for life, and I'm going to tell you in a little bit who that is, if you don't concede to the provision of God for life by faith, then what do you have? Death. And what is God's definition of death? Eternal separation from himself. Okay. So he sent fiery serpents into their midst. Egyptian adders, which have some of the most poisonous and quickly acting neurotoxin in the world. And there's so darn many of them, while they were sleeping, they were getting bitten by these snakes and the camp was dying. So they said, Moses, Moses, go talk to God and ask him what we're supposed to do. Now they're ready to listen to the Lord. Is that not true when somebody's on their deathbed? You know? Oh, have I been a good person? And I remember being at somebody's bedside one time who was not a believer, a member of my extended family, and they asked me, you're a pastor, what do I have to do to be in God's good graces before I die? And they were, you know, far more emotionally charged than that when they said it. And I said, well, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior because he died for your sins. And she sat there and looked, I can't remember that I've ever committed any sins, you know. Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I said, I guarantee you've committed sins in your life. You were born in sin. Well, I can't remember any that I've, how am I supposed to ask for forgiveness for something I haven't done? And I said, okay, so be it, you know. And, you know, I had left that evening and she died the next day and went to hell. And so, you know, people talk about a last-minute confession on a deathbed. You know, it's like the thief on the cross. They say, oh, well, wasn't that guy lucky? You know, he had a last-minute confession right next to the Lord Jesus. The thief on the cross was a believer in Jesus Christ well prior to going on that cross. He knew who he was. And he said, Lord, remember me when you cometh into your kingdom. Well, what is our prayer? That the Lord might remember us when he comes into his kingdom. And he will, because we know the truth of the word of God, right? We yearn to be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven, because we know exactly where that body's going. So that thief, through the sacrificial system, was a believer in Jesus Christ. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That wasn't a last minute confession. That was a confession that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And he knew exactly, you know, he said, we're suffering justly for what we've done, but this man, you've done not have done ought not against anyone. I'm slightly misquoting the verse there because I haven't read it in about a year, but that's what he said. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. Okay, and so when Moses went and talked to the Lord about what was happening in the camp, the Lord said, he didn't say, oh, suck out the venom out of their legs, like I always thought you're supposed to do, you know. Well, get a snake bite kit or get an anti-venom. The Lord said this. He did give him an anti-venom, but not in the typical anti-venom that you and I would normally think about. He said, fashion a pole and beat a brazen serpent and put that serpent upon the pole and lift it up before the people and tell the people, whosoever looks shall live. Now, if you're in a fever induced by venom, and you're in the most pain you've ever felt in your life, and it's coursing through every bit of your body, and somebody says, look at this brass serpent on a pole, and you're going to live, you're going to smack them across the face if you're thinking logically, right? Give me an antivenom. Give me a snake bite kit. Give me something, lest I die. But what did that pole represent? What did that serpent represent? What did the brass represent? See, all these things have to be explained from the pulpit. We can't just say, Jesus is Lord and trust Jesus and you'll live. What does that mean? What does that mean? I can say that till till I'm blue in the face and it doesn't mean anything. We have to give an account of who the Christ is. And he was given in that brazen serpent. Serpent represents sin. Okay? Brass represents judgment. And cursed is anyone who hangeth upon a tree. So that pole represented a curse. So what do we have there? We have sin being judged on a tree. Now, who bore your sin and mine? Our Lord Jesus Christ bore your sin and mine. So our Lord Jesus Christ bore our what? Our curse. We're cursed by the law. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So our Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse that we were to bear and we are supposed to stand trial for, but he stood in our stead. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ is cursed for you and I. How was he cursed? Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. He was cursed upon that cruel rack nearly 2,000 years ago when the Romans and the Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. All right? So we have sin being judged on a tree in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did it take for that brazen serpent to be produced? Moses had to beat the metal. What happened to our Lord Jesus Christ? He was bruised for you and for I, bruised for our transgressions. He was beaten almost unrecognizable as a human being. That wasn't the judgment of the cross. The judgment of the cross was the curse of sin. Okay? Sin came into the world through the devil. The devil was in the position or took the body of the serpent. So the serpent represents sin. So we have the work of the devil being cursed upon the cross of Calvary and the person and work of Christ who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. That's what that serpent on the pole represented. Now, how do we receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ? By works of righteousness which we've done? No, that's what the Christian world says, though. But the Christian world's full of it. And if you want to add an SH in there, you can. Okay? The Christian world and their false doctrine is BS, because they have not conceded to the person and work of Christ by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I've done nothing to deserve what I have in Christ. I've done nothing to deserve my eternal inheritance. I've done nothing to deserve the hand of God that has promised to be upon me, because he shall never leave me nor forsake me by the indwelling presence of his Spirit. I deserve hell. That's what we all deserve. But by the grace of God, we have salvation. By God's love, we have salvation. By God's mercy, we have salvation. And I entered into that salvation by a simple look of faith to the person and work of Christ in my behalf. He stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. So when the Jews looked at that serpent that was raised up before the people on the mount, okay, as the cross of Calvary was upon that mount, it represented a look to the cross of Calvary and Jesus Christ. And all who looked what? That snake, fiery venom that was coursing through their veins had no effect on those individuals from that moment there forward. But the rest of them died. Because they did not look to the person and work of Christ for life. So salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his love, mercy, and grace that he saved us. That's what that brazen serpent lifted upon that pole represented. It represented Jesus Christ who died for you and died for me. So he says here in verse 13, again, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he came down like the manna. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was crucified for you and for me. That whosoever believeth on him, a look of faith, should not what? Shall not perish, but have what kind of life?
Eternal life.
Everlasting or eternal life. In this manner, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that mean a little something different to you now? Now that we understand that that verse is pointing to the person and work of Christ in our behalf, and it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So now we can understand John 3:16. So, turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. Or as the kids used to say, Thessalonians. Okay. What are we to do in the world? As the church, we're to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So the Apostle Paul says here in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that, this is verse 1 of the third chapter, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable, that's perverse and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. All men are not of the faith. Now, we may hear of men that say they're of the faith, but by your fruits you shall know them. Or by their fruits you shall know them, I should say. There's two trees. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. If we bear fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's always do good, get good. If we bear fruits from the tree of life, we're putting up the cross of Jesus, the person and work of Christ, and that we might be justified not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by a look of faith. And because we've expressed faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal redemption, eternal life. Okay? So the two trees. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil. Now, who was the origin of the evil? The origin of the evil is the evil one. So what does this, what does Satan do? He stalks about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. And what does he want to devour? He wants to devour your soul. He wants you to turn away from the truth that you might be brought down because he's going to be brought down. So he's going to kick and scream and claw and grab anybody he possibly can to bring him down to that pit with him. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan has no power over us whatsoever. We're not of the world, we're of God. And we're kept by his power. You know? Even if our heart deceiveth us, he's greater than our heart. So, you know, we're tattooed in the skin of our Lord. We're kept by his power. We're in his grace. That's unmerited or undeserved favor. We cannot possibly be lost. And so he says here in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, what is the purpose for the believer in Jesus Christ? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. And everyone, and I don't care who we are, every believer in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. That's called charismata in the Greek. Okay, charis is grace, and mata it means a gift. So gifts of grace. Now, I have, you know, very obvious gifts. I'm not, you know, tooting my horn. If I had a horn toot, you know, toot toot. No. There's no, good timing. There's no horn tooting going on here. I had to be given the gifts of discernment. I had to be given certain other gifts, the gift of faith, all these gifts to be able to, you know, effectively preach the word of God as the ambassador of Christ. You know, and you know, I didn't choose it. God gave it to me. He put me here. You know, and because I've grown in Him, I now love it. Okay, every one of you has at least one spiritual gift to be used within the body of Christ. And so we are to be faithful to what he committed to our trust as believers in Jesus Christ. There's a discipline a little bit that goes on with along with being a believer. Not a discipline to the law. We try to keep the law. You know, we agree with it. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it, like the Apostle Paul said, and as I've quoted so many times prior, I find not. So we're not going to please God by keeping the law. But how do we please God? By faith. Works of righteousness. You know? Operating according to his will. That's how we please God. And so I say this all the time. And I'm saying this to teach you, but I'm also saying this to encourage you. Okay? You are operating right now, those that are hearing me via the website, because you took the time to listen, and those that came to church this morning, you are operating right now in the one of the God's gifts that he gave you. The first gift that he gave you at the moment of your salvation was the gift of faith. And you're here listening to the word of God being preached because you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity. And there's no greater work than that. How can the work of the Lord go forth if it's not known, if it's not understood? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are we to be faithful if we have nothing to be faithful about because we don't know how to be faithful? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And so he says here, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, which is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is this. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the covering, for our sins. And so when we operate in that love, we want to commend the love of Christ to the lost worlds, that they might also understand the great grace that we've received in salvation and become believers in Jesus Christ in like manner. So we profess the love of Christ to the world. Not our personal love, although, you know, we're to approach the world with an open arm. And if they reject us, you know, shake off the dust of our feet against them. Here's the believer in Jesus Christ. Here's the extent by which we're supposed to witness. If we witness twice and we're rejected twice, reject them as a heretic. Now, does that mean that person's not going to be saved? No, not necessarily. It just means that our witness for them, our work for them, is over. So after the second admonition, you know, if you've admonished them twice and they reject them as a heretic. Your responsibility's over. All right? I know I got to quit here. I got 1 minute on my timer, though. So we read here, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The believer in Jesus Christ desires to be clothed upon with his body, which is from heaven, if he has any understanding of the truth whatsoever. We look into this world and we see the calamity of the world, and like I was saying before, you know, Europe is in a protest, the United States is in a protest, Canada is in a protest, Mexico is in a protest, everybody's got their panties in a knot. And man is born to trouble, as the scripture says over in Job, as the sparks fly upward. So the world is a hot mess, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know the truth. And the truth shall do what? The truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the lie of the devil. Yeah. We have eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the provision of your Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things that are freely given to us of God. And we just ask that we adhere to the calling of the believer, which is to come under the sound of the gospel, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity, which is the very, very best place to be. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.